Thank you, Dr. Song, chorale, beautiful music. For the past 10 years, 9 years, twice a year I've worshiped with you here in chapel. Some of the highlights of my personal experiences here with the Board of Trustees. Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for allowing me this privilege, and it is indeed quite an honor. For a country boy raised in western Texas and southern New Mexico, this is indeed a very rare privilege and a tremendous honor to be able to stand here before such a group as this today and to believe that God would have a word that he would share with all of us through me. So I just want to thank you for that risk. Brother, I know you're taking a risk when you do this, and I thank you for that risk. I also want to thank my wife, and I know that that's not why we're here today, but I want to tell you that after 43 years of marriage, my beautiful wife has been faithful through everything and anything that she's been asked to do. And she is here today faithfully to support me. She is a very, very busy woman. She is administrator of our school. We have a school at our church of 370-plus students from kindergarten or preschool through middle school. And she works normally about a 60-hour week. And she's taken off 3 or 4 days in order to be here today to make sure that I've got the right tie on and that I've got my hair combed the way it's supposed to be. No, in truth, she's here today to support me in love, and I appreciate that very, very much. Our text for today is found in 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And as Paul began to write to Timothy, he took some personal privileges. He began by giving thanks. And then the text said that he was mindful with tears. I can remember back in the 70s, and I realize that that was before many of you were born, but I can remember back in the 70s, sitting in this auditorium, listening to men teach and preach the Word of God. And I can remember the impact that those messages had on me. I remember one in particular. Dr. John Blanchard was here, and he made the statement one day in chapel. He said, "I want to assure you that in your lifetime, God will visit America. He will either visit America in judgment or revival, but he will visit America." I believe that was a prophetic word then, and I believe it's still a prophetic word. I am thrilled to see what God is doing in the lives of individuals, in the lives of churches. And every year as I come to the trustee meetings, my heart is renewed and my spirit is uplifted as I look at the students and the faculty, and I understand what God is doing here. I'm thrilled to death that God is still at work. But I also believe that God is visiting America in judgment. And I believe because of our lack of interest in God as a whole, one of the things that Dr. Patterson said a while ago about so many of our church members being non-present, we don't know where they are. And in all of our churches across America, I would dare to say that at least in most of them, that there's a real epidemic of complacency, if not outright idolatry. And I believe that because of that, God is also judging our country. But I want you to know, in spite of that, there is no greater thing on earth that any of us can be asked to do by our Lord and our Savior than to stand and represent Him, to proclaim His word, to love people on His behalf. And so it is a thrill, and it is exciting for me to get to be here today. I'm a second generation of Southwest Seminary alumni. My dad went to seminary here in the early 1950s. I went to first, second, and third grade at B.H. Carroll Elementary School. I'm not sure it's still there, but it was about a mile away. I walked every morning, and that's not a lie. I didn't walk uphill, and I didn't carry a pail, and I didn't walk through snow, but I did walk every morning to school. And then I walked home in the afternoon. A lot of things I can remember about those days. I can remember the wildflowers that grew here so beautifully. I can remember being on campus. I can remember one sunny day laying on the grass, looking up out underneath the flagpole, and had an experience that I'd never had before. I looked up and I saw the clouds rushing by and the stationary flagpole, and I thought something was badly wrong. It seemed like the world was moving at a rapid pace, and yet I wasn't. And I thought, I think the world must be coming to an end. But that was quite an experience for a little elementary boy. Went to RA's at Gambrill Street Baptist Church, and I remember that. Lived on Wayside Street, lived on the hill, lived next door to the Daniel Vestal family, played with Daniel Vestal Jr. Only we didn't play when we played with Daniel Vestal Jr. He gathered us up, put us on the porch, and he preached to us. One of the things that you may not know about him is that he was preaching long before he was a Christian. By his own testimony, he became a believer during one of his own invitations. Some great memories. That's a fact. We heard that last night. One of the great blessings of this institution is that throughout the years, God has been faithful to prepare the hearts and the minds of students, people like you, for the purpose of His calling in order to carry on the work. I want to ask you to hear what God is saying through Paul as he speaks to Timothy. One generation calling for the next generation to come along beside him, to join with him in his sufferings, in his afflictions for the sake of the gospel. I'm going to begin reading chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. And I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I believe that passage of Scripture is just simply saying something that we all know is very, very obvious. And that is that all of our enablements, our spiritual enablements, come from God. All of them come from Him. They are His gift to us. And also, those spiritual enablements are managed by the Holy Spirit and simply came about through the opportunity that Paul had at the ordination of laying hands on young Timothy. An affirmation, if you would, of the gift that God had given to Timothy for the cause of the ministry. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted for us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What I want to share with you today is what I believe God has put on my heart to lay before the seminary. And I share it with all of you, students, trustees, these men and women I've loved to work with and I love to work with. I look forward to seeing them every year. And I want you to know that they do have a deep love for God and they have a deep love for this institution. And it is a joy and a privilege to work with them, as well as it is your faculty and your administration. But basically, what I believe is happening here is that Paul is, as one generation, appealing to the next generation to keep the holy fires burning. And this is what I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you to keep the holy fires burning. Keep them burning in your own heart and life. Keep them burning in your ministries. Keep them burning in your studies. But by all means, keep them burning. God has used this institution to prepare people for ministry for decades, for centuries, for a long time. And God is still doing that. God is using this institution to prepare hearts for people to minister around the world in all nations. He's doing that today. And I believe that it is imperative that this institution continue that course. I've been blessed to have 3 children, 7 grandchildren. It occurred to me not too long ago, at the rate that God is blessing this institution. I understand that we're living in a recession. I know that. But for us to be able to take on some of the tasks and the assignments that we believe that God is putting before us, to enable us to build a chapel where students will be trained and preachers will be prepared for the gospel ministry, is just simply an affirmation that God has not lifted his hand from this institution. And I thought, I've got 7 grandchildren. It would thrill me to death. 4 of them are boys. It would thrill me to death if all 4 of them made their way through this institution. All 7 of them, girls too. I would love it if they all found God's leadership, God's direction, God's instruction for their lives right here at Southwest Seminary. So let me encourage you to listen to what Paul is saying as he speaks to Timothy. And basically what he is saying is, Timothy, I want you to come along beside me. I want you to be ready to receive that which I need to pass off to you, to hand to you, to continue the work that God has called each of us to do. I believe in order for us to do that, that it is absolutely mandatory for us to know for certain that we've been called of God. That we have a special calling from our Lord. And I know that that means nothing. I looked up to see the clock and I can't see the clock. I have a problem. I could talk all day. Most preachers can. And so I will try to observe the time very, very carefully. Let me say again that if we continue to carry the torch as God's people, it is absolutely mandatory that we have that specific calling of God in our lives. Paul said it this way. He says, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh that gift of God which is in you." And then he says in verse 9 that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Last night we had a wonderful time fellowshipping with the faculty and the administration. We did something we've never done before, and I hope we'll do it many, many more times because it was very enlightening. We heard the testimonies of, in a very, very interesting and comical way at times, we heard the testimonies of many of your faculty members. And one of the things that I realized last night is that those testimonies were basically preaching my sermon for today. And I believe that's God's hand at work, that he's doing that. It encouraged me and blessed me as we heard testimony of professors and also preachers who were saved after they began ministry. You know, you can be very, very religious and not be a Christian. You can attend church. You can even hold a position in church and not be a Christian. There are a lot of people in the world today that confuse Christianity and religion. One of the things we need fresh in our churches today is the realization that we are the body of Christ. in relationship with God through faith. We are His adopted children. It is our relationship with Him. It is not our religion. It is indeed our relationship. You need to know that you've been born again. We've done studies, we've read studies, we've heard messages on the fact that we need a regenerate membership. I want you to know that we must have regenerate leaders, pastors, teachers, professors. So you know, I hope, I pray, that you know that you've been saved, that you've entered into that beautiful, blessed relationship with God through faith in Christ. You should know that. John said, "These things I have written unto you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life." And every one of us, if we are going to carry the torch, and if we're going to continue the ministry that God has laid before His people, His church, then the first thing we must know is that we are saved and we have a very specific calling from God for that purpose. My dad was an adult when he was saved. He was a mechanic. His testimony was that he was saved and called to preach at the same time. It was very confusing to him, though, because when he was saved and called to preach, he said he lost about a third of his vocabulary. He hadn't learned to speak again. And yet, God was sufficient in preparing his heart and in preparing his will and his mind that he pastored until the day of his death. I always thank God for the integrity of my dad. He was what he was. What you saw is what you got. His word was his bond. He considered the calling of being a minister of God something to be revered. And he was very faithful to honor it. As I've read in the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, I see that the men of God that were called of God were men who knew they were called. They understood that they were called. And they were faithful and obedient to serve in that call. When I was ordained, Dr. Bryce Sandlin, BSU director at New Mexico State University, was the man who brought my ordination message, and I'll never forget one of the things he said to me. He said, "Larry," he said, "if God will allow you to do anything else besides preach, do it." At the time, I thought he was telling me that there was no way that I was ever going to make it in the ministry. At the time, I thought he was telling me that I was making a mistake. But through the years, I began to understand what he was really saying. What he was really saying is that unless God has truly called you, you shouldn't venture into the world of gospel ministry. Unless God's called you. You say, "Pastor, why is that so crucial?" Because there are going to be times in your ministry when you're going to realize your frailty. There's going to be times in your ministry when you're going to understand just really, truly how inadequate you are. You may have a very high esteem of yourself, and you may be very, very confident, and you may think you can build kingdoms of your own and build churches of your own, but you're going to discover when you get into ministry that if you don't have the certainty of the Spirit of God's call in your life, you're going to be very lonely. And you're going to be very fearful. Paul was saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you've been called, you've been saved, you've been called. Know the certainty of your call." Also in this passage of Scripture, though, I think that Paul is pointing out that there are certain convictions. I know he's pointing out there are convictions that he has. And I think he is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, there are convictions that all of us must have if we're going to do the work of the ministry." One of my favorite phrases is found in that 12th verse where it says, "God is able. God is able." That's a conviction. Paul says, "One thing I know, one thing I know, my God is able. For this reason, I also suffer these things, for I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. That's always been one of my favorite verses. And it's always been a verse that has brought me great assurance and comfort, that I can rest certain in my salvation. When I was a child, I doubted my salvation. I wrestled with my salvation. And one night I prayed a simple prayer, Lord, if I'm not saved, would you please save me? And Lord, if I am saved, would you take away my fears? From that day on, from that evening on, I can assure you that I've been certain of my salvation. Not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, but I have been certain of my salvation because salvation is truly a gift from God. It's by His grace, through our faith, that we are saved. Not according to our works. It is God's gift. And God assured in my heart that night that I'm a child of His. And I've never doubted it since then. Paul knew that. I've loved this passage of Scripture for the certainty that it gives. One, that God is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him. Now I realize some of you are already concerned perhaps, but I realize that that may not be the best translation of this passage of Scripture. And I was quite astonished when I first discovered that there could possibly, conceivably, be another translation. But if you have a Holman Bible, you already know that that translation reads differently. And that the interpretation, according to Holman, is that God is able to keep that which He has entrusted to you. And in the context of the Scripture, talking about the Word of God, the Scripture, and the Gospel, then that's probably, possibly, a more accurate translation. Now, I'm not a scholar. I love to teach the Bible, but I'm not a scholar. So I confer to the scholars. I don't know if it's possible to have it both ways or not, but I do. I take it both ways. And Dr. Patterson can help me along the way later. By the way, Dr. Patterson did that several years ago. Back in the 70s, I was teaching and preaching as an associate pastor in a church through 1 Peter. Got to chapter 3, and if you've ever taught out of that book, you know that I was in trouble. And I began to study that very, very difficult passage of Scripture, and I looked at every commentary I could get my hand on, and I finally gave up, and I called Dr. Patterson. I said, can you help me out? He said, well, I don't know. What do you need? And I said, I need to know what that passage means. I want to know what you and Dr. Chris will think about it. And he said, well, I'll tell you right now that we don't agree on it. So that didn't really help me a whole lot. I knew I was in trouble when he said that. But he went on to tell me in terms that I could understand the possibilities of that passage of Scripture. So I'll confer to the scholars. I don't know if it's possible to have it both ways, but I find great comfort in that Scripture that God is able to keep that which I've committed to Him, but He's also able to keep that which He's committed to us. And until I'm told different, I'm going to take it that way. Well, what does that mean? That means that we have strong convictions, or we should have strong convictions. We need to know what we believe. We need to know the God we believe in. We need to know the Son of God, who is God incarnate, God in the flesh. We need to know that our Savior is God who became man. We need to know that He went to the cross without sin in order that He could atone for our sins so that we could be forgiven and be declared righteous in the throne room of God the Father. We need to know that He was raised on the third day. And I know I'm talking about elementary things, but you'd be surprised how many people struggle with some of these concepts, some of these beliefs, some of these doctrines. And friends, I want you to know, as leaders in the church, you really can't struggle with that. One of my biggest concerns, I think the very, very purpose that maybe God would have me to serve on the board of trustees, is that if there's any institution on the face of the earth that's got to get it right, it's this one. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you get out into the world and you get out into the churches and you find out that not everybody believes the way you were raised to believe here and taught here, you're going to need some encouragement and some strength. You're going to have some answers before you get out there. I remember one student one day telling me that he was about to graduate from Southwest Seminary. And he said, "Larry, I want you to know," he had not pastored yet. He says, "I want you to know when I get into my first church, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to dismiss the WMU." And I said, "You might want to rethink that." And he said, "No." He said, "I just believe that they create more problems than good, and I'm going to dismiss them." He graduated in May. He was called to a church, and by August, he was teaching public school. The real world is not the ivory tower, but the ivory tower has got to be heads and shoulders above the real world. Your doctrine must be pure. There must be no higher standard than the standard maintained at this institution. And that's why I rejoice at the leadership that we have at this school and the direction that God has taken this school. Your convictions must be strong. You must know that God is able. One night, I was in Romania. Got a call from my wife. This was back before the days of cell phones. And I got a call from my wife. Woke me up about 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. And she said, "Larry, I want you to know that we've just taken Lauren, our youngest daughter, to the doctor. And the doctor has diagnosed that she's got a brain tumor." And my heart was broken for 2 reasons. That was my baby girl. And my wife was having to go through all of this without her husband by her side. And she said, "They're talking pseudo-tumor. And it may be a pseudo-tumor." And I said, "I really don't know what that is." By that point, it really didn't matter, because all I'd heard was my baby girl's got a tumor, brain tumor. I knew that the best I could do, it'd be 24 hours, maybe 36 hours before I could get home. I went back and laid down and thought, "I'll try to sleep and then I'll call later to see if there's any later news." And my God, who is able, whispered in my ear, "And I will be with you to the ends of the earth." And I rested my head and I slept. Now, praise God, our daughter did have a pseudo tumor. And he blessed her, and he's blessed us with her and through her. But once again, my God proved that he is able. When we were in the seminary here, I was pastoring southeast of Dallas, a little community called Crandall. And came home one Friday, and my wife said, "Larry, there's an ad in the paper that over at Kaufman there's a meat market. And they're selling a quarter of a beef. I forget what it was, maybe $150. Might as well have been $10,000. And I said, "So?" And she said, "Well, boy, that would save us a lot of money if we could buy it at that price and put it in the freezer." And I said, "Camille, do you not understand that we don't have the money?" Now, I want you to know, being raised in a Christian home, I learned a lot about believing God and trusting God. Going to seminaries and school, I learned a lot about believing God and trusting in God. But I want you to know, I've also learned a lot about believing in God from my wife. And she said, "Well, I just thought maybe that if God really wanted to help us out and he wanted us to have it, that maybe he'd provide the money." And I said, well, that's fine. If he does, that's fine. You know what I thought? Not going to happen. Next morning, I went to the post office. There was a letter in our box. I opened the box, opened the letter, and there was a check in it for the exact amount of that quarter of beef. And he said, Pastor, that's really a small thing. It's kind of like asking God to find you a parking place at Walmart. But you know what? My God is able. And when I realize that my God is able to take care of the small things, then I know he's able to take care of the big things. He's able to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He is able to put his arms around us and keep us and protect us. He is able to take care of us in dangerous places. In order for us to keep the fires burning, we must have strong, solid convictions. And very last and very quickly, in verse 11, Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And then he says in verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love with which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Know your commission. Know what God has sent you out to do. Very simply put, and very quickly, God has not commissioned you to build your own kingdom. And God has not commissioned you to build your own reputation. God has not commissioned you to exalt yourself and lift yourself up and bring focus to you. If you've not learned that yet, you best learn it, and learn it quickly. Your commission, as is Paul's, if you've been called to the gospel ministry, your commission is to be a preacher and a teacher and an apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are to guard that word and protect that word, and to know that he is able to keep and protect that word that you are called to preach. You will make enemies. You will make enemies within the church. You will even be called bad names. But you're fortunate if that's all they do. It's always amazed me that Peter preached in the streets of Jerusalem. Shortly after the crucifixion, thousands of people were saved. Stephen preached the same message to the same people, and he was stoned to death. But the truth is, you must understand that your calling is to preach and to teach the Word of God. A long time ago, a deacon told me one day, he said, Pastor, we're not interested in what anybody else has to say. We're not really even interested in what the commentaries have to say. Would you just please tell us what God's Word is saying? Do you know what he was telling me? I'm not interested in what you've got to bring, Larry, but I am interested in what God has got to bring through you. So know your commission. It is to preach and to teach the Word of God. In Dr. Wojcik's book, Commentary on 2 Timothy, he concludes his comments with this. He says, the heart of the younger man sank at the prospect of having to fight the Lord's battles without the help of the great and courageous man who for a quarter of a century had been the guiding spirit of the Gentile Christianity. So St. Paul, now persuaded that faith burned in his disciples' heart with the old steady flame, but knowing too that he was dispirited and heavy-hearted, was minded, if possible, to cheer up the fainting heart and to inspire it with fresh courage to fight the master's fight when he, St. Paul, had left the scene. Will you please, for God's sake, and the sake of our country, and the sake of our children, our grandchildren, will you please keep the holy fires burning? Kristen Getty sings a song, one of my favorites, called "What Grace Is Mine." I want to read the words real quickly, and I want you to hear her sing it. What grace is mine? Words go like this. What grace is mine that he dwells in endless light, called through the night to find my distant soul. And from his scars poured mercy that would plead for me that I might live and in his name be known. What grace is mine to know his breath alive in me. Beneath his wings my awakened soul may soar. All fear can flee, for death's dark night is overcome. My Savior lives and reigns forevermore. And the refrain goes like this. So I will go wherever he is calling me. I lose my life to find my life in him. I give my all to gain the hope that never dies. I bow my heart, take up my cross, and follow him. Listen to her sing it.